Talked about, I don't even know how it came up, but we talked about craft classes and how I had mentioned that back in the day when we did crafts in school, one of the most common things we would make in our class would be an ashtray. And back in January, when I was visiting my dad in Texas, Carrie, my niece, had some of Dad's things from Arkansas. And she said, you might want to go through some of this stuff. There it is. B minus. 1967. It has survived. My mom managed to keep this thing for almost 50 years. So now, someday my grandkids will look at that and say, what in the world is that supposed to be? But there's the proof I wasn't lying. All right. It's good to see everyone here tonight. We're glad that you're able to be here with us. Welcome to our Bible study tonight. If you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 12, that's where we're going to start here in just a second. But let's have a word of prayer first. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here this evening, for giving us this time to be able to study your word. We pray that you'll be with our loved ones that can't be with us tonight. Pray that you'll be with those that are hurting, those that are sick, that need your tender, loving care, Heavenly Father. Please be with Jeanette Orban as she is entering into this hospice situation for her. We ask your blessings on her, Lord. Please be with Terry and Ben and the rest of their family as they are going through this with her. And again, we ask you to bless this class. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what I want to do here to begin with, because we got 30 minutes, I want to run through a few verses. Kind of keep these verses in your brain as we get to the rest of what I'm going to be talking about. If time permits, hopefully we'll be able to have some discussion too. But in John chapter 12, verse 34 and 35. let's see if that's where I want to be. Nope, John 13, I'm sorry, John 13. Can't even read my own handwriting. John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The love we have for one another and for others is a demonstration of our discipleship. It's a demonstration of our following Christ. Over in Matthew chapter 5, what do you think of when you hear Matthew chapter 5? Beatitudes, good. Sermon on the Mount, great, okay. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 through 48, I want you to read along with me here. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We're expected to love all, to love everyone, even those that can be quite unlovable. We're expected to love. If you remember, and we've talked about compassion so many times in my classes, but if you remember, in Luke chapter 10, verse 33, the thing that moved the Good Samaritan to help the victim on the side of the road was the fact that it says he had compassion on that person. And because of his compassion for someone he had never met, who was laying by the side of the road, he stopped and helped. And he helped the person, he nursed the person, he paid for his care, he made sacrifices for that person. And that's what compassion is all about. It's love and sacrifice. Anybody want to venture what Matthew 22:39 says? What's Matthew 22:37 say, class? Anybody in my class? You just underlined it Sunday. Shaden? That's not Matthew 22:37, but I appreciate the effort. Matthew 22:37 is the greatest commandment, right? And then it's followed up with verse 39 that is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And do you remember where to turn in the scriptures to read the golden rule? Anybody remember where that's at? There we go. Chuck had his hand up, but you beat him to it. Matthew 7:12. Somebody read that for me. Whoever's got it. Very good. Okay. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to turn to Esther. So if you want to turn to Esther chapter 4, we'll be there in a few minutes. Now, you can go ahead and show this picture for me. I don't know how clear it is back there, but that man on the right is Julio. And he is a living demonstration of these characteristics that we just read about. He is an amazing man. That's his wife next to him, and his daughter and his son and his in-laws. And I want to tell you a little bit about Julio. He took care of my dad in ICU. And I've never met a more loving, compassionate person. And don't get me wrong, I've met a lot of wonderful nurses and doctors. But he was special. And he was with Dad for three 12-hour shifts. And I got to spend a lot of time with him in the hospital and got to hear his life story. By day two, he was referring to Dad as Papa. And whenever he could, that's how he would address Dad. And on his first day with Dad, the day that Dad was really, really in bad shape, and he had, it turned out, I know this, you're not going to believe this, but the final count was he had 18 blood transfusions that day. And from about 6:30 until 10:30 that night, this man was by his side. Never left him. And if he could have stayed up all night with him, he would have, but he was relieved and he had to go home. And he's a very loving father. He's a man of faith. And he's been teaching his son chess. And he had, when he left about 6 o'clock that morning to go to work, he had promised his son that when I get home tonight, we'll play a game of chess. And his son's like, all right, because they play regularly. He's trying to teach him how to play chess. And he said, normally the games go pretty long because he wants his son to learn. And sometimes he lets his son learn, sometimes he doesn't. Well, he came dragging in that night at 11 o'clock at night, and what do you think greeted him? There was his little boy with the chessboard at 11 o'clock at night. And he said, I can't let my son down. So he said that was the fastest game of chess I ever played, and he was mad at me because I beat him so bad. But he wanted to get to bed. But he's not a doctor, but he is a doctor. He's a registered nurse in the United States. But he went to med school in Colombia, South America, and he immigrated here legally sometime in the last 20 years. And his wife is also a medical doctor from Colombia. And when he was in Colombia, one of his classmates that was also a medical doctor that went to med school with him got kidnapped by a drug cartel and was held in a cage in the jungle for 3 years because when their, quote, soldiers get injured, they need medical care. And they don't want to bring them to hospitals because they're concerned that they'll get arrested. So they kidnap their own physicians and just hold them hostage. Just by pure good fortune and God's will on his friend's part, when Colombian soldiers raided a particular guerrilla stronghold where this drug cartel was, they actually found his friend in a cage, and he'd been there for 3 years. And so he was able to escape and get away from them. And soon after that, Julio found out
that his wife had been marked by the drug cartels to be kidnapped. And he actually called his wife at the hospital when she was about to finish her shift and told her, do not go to your car. I want you to sneak out of the hospital. We'll pick you up in the back. And he ended up shipping her off to another city for almost a year. And she remained there in hiding because she was afraid she was going to be taken. At the same time, he was almost blown up by a car bomb just a few car lengths behind him, blew out his windows, and he realized he had to make a change. And so that's when when his wife was in hiding, he decided to try and come to the United States, and he did. And very hardworking person. Throughout everything that happened in his life, he never resented the things that happened. He never blamed God for the things that happened. In fact, every blessing that came to him, every good person he met that helped him, he knew they were sent by God to help him, and he always gave God the credit for all the good things that happened in his life. He worked just about every kind of job you can imagine, never resenting the fact that he was a medical doctor and he wasn't licensed in the United States, and here he is cleaning toilets, or here he is. I mean, any job he could get even close to health care, he would take it, no matter how menial it was. And one of the things he discovered after he had been here for a while was that there's a thing in the United States called a CNA, a certified nurse assistant. And I don't know if anyone is familiar with that occupation, but now they're called patient care techs most of the time. But basically, the stuff that even nurses don't really want to do, the patient care techs or the CNAs do. And he heard about that, so he got certified. Had no problem taking the test. And his first job in healthcare in the United States was working as a CNA. And he did that for quite some time. He installed satellite dishes. He worked in a lab. He did janitorial work. He just did all kinds of things to try and get enough money together so he could bring his wife to the United States, and at the time, just his little girl. And of course, he was successful. He was able to do that, but he never got his medical license, and neither did she. She works as a school nurse now in Texas, and she does that so that she can go to school with her son and come home with her son. So here he is. He's taking care of Dad, and I could tell in a very short amount of time, there was something different about him, because it's more typical. You have doctors write orders. The nurses follow the orders. If there's any reason to do something different than those orders, you have to go get permission from the doctor to do that. But with Julio, he was just taking care of business, doing everything that needed to be done. And that was with the sanctioning of the physicians there at the hospital, because they knew how qualified this man was. And then as time went on, we learned that Julio also does brain surgery. He works 2 to 3 days a week with a group of neurosurgeons in Texas. In fact, they travel all over Texas. And he even operated on Joe Biden's son when he had the brain tumor before he had passed away. And I got to see a little newsreel of him being interviewed on TV about how the surgery went. But he's a pretty amazing guy. And again, he doesn't resent the fact at all that he's a registered nurse, even though he's a medical doctor. He absolutely considers that to be a blessing from God, that it allows him to live in the United States, it allows him to support his family, and the fact that he's not able to, quote, be a medical doctor all the time doesn't bother him at all. He's a very, very humble person, a wonderful person. And he told me, he said, he is convinced that God gave him the talent that he has so that he can help people every day. And his goal every day is to help people. He prays every day that God will give him the opportunity to help someone that day. And he told me an interesting story. He says, now, if you ever get here early in the morning, you might think I'm crazy. But he said, when I leave my car as I'm walking into the hospital, he puts some kind of earplugs in, and he shouts as loud as he can as he walks across the parking lot his prayer to God that he will help him that day, help him help someone that day. And he says, I know people in the parking lot think I'm absolutely insane, but he says, that's what I do because I am so proud of the fact of my faith in God, and he offers his prayers up to God. Now, on Monday, at about 8:30 or 9 that evening, I had already left to fly home. His shift ended, and he wasn't supposed to be back in the hospital for about 5 days. And he told Starlet, she absolutely loves this man, she told him, there's a chance I might be here tomorrow, but probably not. It depends on how busy they are and if they call me in. Well, he ended up the next evening, on Tuesday evening, about 6:30, he showed up, and Starlet was so happy to be able to see him. Well, he was on duty when she fell and hurt herself, and she was down the hall and around the corner when she fell, and evidently, I wasn't there. There was a lot of shouting and stuff, and after the nurses gathered around her to try and help her, all of a sudden Julio shows up. And she's laying on the floor crying, and she's just bleeding everywhere. And the man gets down on the floor and, cradles her. And just almost started crying because he felt so bad for her. And I was so happy that he was there to be with her. But that's the kind of compassion we got to have. In Esther chapter 4, he almost quoted this to me. I don't even know if he had Esther on his mind, but that was the first thing I thought of when he said this to me. You remember the story of Esther where Mordecai wanted Esther to do something to appeal to the king on the Jews' behalf, and Esther knew that her life was on the line if she did this. She could be killed for going before the king without being summoned. And so she told her uncle when he said, you got to go speak on behalf of of your people and ask the king to spare them. And she said, no, I can't do that. It's just too dangerous. And when Mordecai heard what his niece had said, this was Mordecai's response. And I want you to read with me beginning verse 12. You can show the other picture for a little bit if you want, Tim, and then you can take it down. That's him when he's getting ready to do surgery or make his rounds. But anyway, he's a pretty amazing guy. You can take it off if you like. And it says in verse 12, and they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Now, it shows Mordecai's faith in God, doesn't it? He says, Esther, even if you don't do what you need to do, God's going to deliver us. But then he makes this powerful statement. And he says, And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Starlet considers him, she says he's an angel from God, Julio is, because he was there with Dad this whole time, and then he took care of her also. But we think about the fact that he was there when we needed him, and our family needed him, and we are just so thankful to God that he was. Esther is being told, you may have this position you have right now because God needs you there. And it's a powerful lesson for all of us to think about the day-to-day interactions that we have, the people we meet, the opportunities that are thrown before us. And we need to ask ourselves regularly, am I here because God wants me to be here to do something right now, to say something, to put an arm around someone, to help someone that might be in need, to be a demonstration of our discipleship by doing some compassionate act of love towards someone else. Over in Colossians chapter
verse 12. It says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." That's such an easy sentence to read, but it is a very difficult sentence to live, because we are met with so many people that are not compassionate, that are not kind, that are not humble, that are not meek, that are not patient. And yet God says we need to express these types of emotions towards them. Our actions need to be motivated by this type of feeling. It's just so easy to not be that way. I think of all the times I have not been that way and how embarrassing it is and shameful it is for me to think about the times when I was not as compassionate as I should be, and I wasn't as kind or as humble or as meek or as patient as I should be. But again, those are all demonstrations of our love for God and demonstrations of our discipleship, our following of Christ. You know, we never want someone to look at us and say, "There's no possible way they could be a Christian." That would just not be good. And so I want us to think about that. Think about the people in your life that are like Julio, who have really made an impact on your life or on your family's life. And I am convinced that many of you have done exactly that for others because of the love we have for one another and the compassion we show for one another. But remember what Jesus said. He said that we can't just show these things, this love, towards our brethren. That we have to be loving and compassionate towards those who are not our brethren. And that doesn't mean we just can't be rude to them. It means we have to be compassionate, loving, and kind towards others. And again, I know I have failed miserably at times in my life being that type of person, being the Christian that I'm supposed to be. So we've got a few minutes left here, and we are going to look at one more scripture in my class, and I know I haven't given a lot of opportunity to get feedback from you, but we'll look at this last scripture here in the last minute or two that we have. But I want you to ask yourself, how might I demonstrate God's love and compassion towards others? And remember what Galatians 6:10 says? Anybody have that on the tip of their tongue? That's right. And there's a little phrase in the very beginning of that verse. Do you remember what it is? As you have opportunity, do good unto all men. And what is so easy to do? It's to see an opportunity and to shy away from it. To almost try not to be occupied with opportunities. And so when Paul wrote that, you know, that's for us, to do good unto all, especially those of the household of faith, as we have opportunity. And we've talked many times about the idea of opportunity and all the things that entails. But when we see those opportunities, we need to do our best to act on them so that people can see the love of Christ in us. And it is so easy to miss those opportunities and ask yourself when you're thinking, should I go say something? Is there something I should be doing here? Does that person need me? You know, ask yourself what Mordecai asked Esther. Did God put me here on this spot right now to act on his behalf? So when you think about all the things that we do, we got retired brethren here. We've got brethren that work a variety of different jobs. Think about ways in which you've had opportunities to help people and the people you've come across. Does anyone here have anyone that you would like to mention that really made an impact on you
as to how compassionate they were. Someone other than the brethren here. I am convinced you all have. You're just not speaking up. Because there's a lot of wonderful people out there. A lot of wonderful people that, if they're not already motivated by God, maybe we can help them to add God into their lives. Any comments you'd like to make? John? One of the things that amazed me about Julio was just how, just about everything he said, he peppered with God and God's will and his faith in God. And his son that you saw up there, he is a pianist. And on Sunday afternoons, they have a whole circuit of nursing homes that they visit. And his son has a good singing voice, and his son goes and sings hymns at all a bunch of different nursing homes on Sunday afternoons, which is a really nice thing. I know when we used to have the nursing home services, the people really appreciated hearing those hymns, and I was always glad to be a part of that. Anyone else, anything else that you'd like to mention? Yes, Jean? It's all part of God's plan. No resentment, no bitterness. He appreciated what God had done for him.
And the fact that his brothers did it.
Yep. I mean, think about the things that we get bitter about and the things that we resent. I mean, we're talking trivial things that we allow to get under our skin. And you look at what Joseph went through. And you look at what Esther went through. That had, can you imagine the stress on her when she finally went in before the king without being invited, realizing that this could be her last walk before death? Because he had every right to have her executed for what she had done. And by the way, I didn't finish the story. She did realize her responsibility, and she went before the king, and she spoke to him on behalf of the Jews so that they might be spared. And so she met the test that had been set before her. But it's just so easy to get bitter and to get resentful over things that are of no consequence. And, you know, I think about just a simple thing like what some of the things that Julio shared with me that he had been through. And it was pretty amazing that nowhere in that thread of all these years and the struggles that they had in the beginning especially, did he ever resent the fact? You know, when he was living in a 4x4 spot in someone's basement, literally 4 feet by 4 feet, that was his spot. And his wife would call him, or he would call home because he had to use a payphone and talk to her. She would say, well, how are you doing? And are you having plenty of food to eat? And he would tell her, oh, I'm doing great. I've got a nice apartment. I got a good job. I've got plenty to eat. And he was eating scraps and practically living in a cardboard box, but he didn't want to worry his wife, so
He didn't tell her. And years later, when he finally confessed to her all the things he had been through, she just couldn't hardly stop weeping, thinking about what he had been through. But he had to wait because he knew she wouldn't be able to handle it at the time. But anyway, he was a wonderful man. In fact, we're supposed to go back to Texas. We'd already had plane tickets that we'd bought to go visit Dad again at the end of this month. And we're going to try and go by and see him. Hopefully he'll be working while we're there. And we can give him one more hug because we gave him lots of hugs during those few days that he was helping our family. We out of time, Tim? Just about? Okay. Thank you so much, everyone. I didn't get to those last two scriptures, but you can read for yourself. It's just part of the fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians 5. I think that's where I was going to go, verse 13 and 14. So thank you for your attention and your comments. I appreciate it. And thank you for letting me share part of Julio's story.